Lord God, what a privilege to come and to hear your word, to hear you speak to us. And Father, I thank you that we see you in your word, that you, by your Spirit, seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ through your words and in our hearts, that you want to speak to us and we can hear your voice this morning. And Father, I pray that you would just, Father, that you not only give us attentive ears, but Father, that you would break down the hardness of our hearts. Father, forgive us that so often we can push you away when you call us. And Father, I just want to pray that like this man that we have read of, who knew his desperate need and went to find Jesus, that we would run to you. And Father, whether we have known you as our Savior for many years or have yet come to know you as our Savior, Father, I pray that we would see more of Jesus this morning and that you would amaze us by him, that we would hear your call to yourself. And Father, we pray that we would each one turn afresh to you. Father, we pray particularly for those who have never come to know you as their Savior. Father, may you open their eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to pray for each one of us that you would show us not only more of you, but you'd lead us to walk with you, in relationship with you in the days ahead. So Father, come, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Father, move amongst us. And Father, use your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been going through this series, which is called Follow Me. It's a series on discipleship. And what we're going to do is be looking at how Jesus taught his disciples in these chapters of Luke. And last week, we were looking at the foundation of discipleship. Where does discipleship start? Well, of course it starts, doesn't it, in meeting the living Lord Jesus Christ and coming to know him as our Savior. And Ian, if you flick that on one more, we see that we actually saw last week that, and we'll see as we go through here, that there is a constant pattern that we see as Jesus speaks to his disciples. First of all, they're seeing Jesus, not merely somebody you respect, not merely a good teacher, not merely a prophet or a good man who lived a long time ago, but he is the one who rules everything, who is over all, and all the things that we cannot. Peter was there, and he was fishing, and he was out all night. He was the expert, and yet he had caught nothing. And in the day, as Tim brilliantly showed us last week, if you didn't get to hear it, do go onto the website and to hear it. Well, Jesus was telling him to go in the daylight with nets, which are not like modern nets, but were hugely visible linen nets, and to go and catch fish. And, you know, for Peter and the other fishermen, they would have gone, yeah, right, we know what's going to happen here. We'll show him. Off they go. And Jesus brings in that miraculous catch of fish. And what happens when Peter sees them, he realizes that Jesus is not just another man, but is really the Son of God, and he bows before him. In his own unworthiness, he sees how unworthy he is, the purity and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and bows before him. So he sees Jesus, he bows before Jesus. Jesus calls him to follow him, and so he leaves his nets and follows Jesus. This is the call that we see God calls us to come to know him, but it's also the foundation of discipleship. It is the pattern that we will see in the next chapters, the next passages, repeated time and time again, to see Jesus, to bow before him, to hear his call further in our walk with him, to leave our lack of trust, to leave our old way of working, and to follow with him into our new way of life. This is the foundation of discipleship. We could call it, and we will see this as we go through, we could call it repentance, because repentance is simply to turn from what you were trusting in before and to turn to trust and to walk in something new. It's to turn. And so that is the constant call of discipleship. Every single day, every single moment is to turn from trusting in ourselves and to turn to trust in Christ, to turn from going our own way and to turn to go his way. This is the core of discipleship, and we will see it time and time again. Now, as we come onto this passage, we come to three incidents, and Jesus is teaching us something about our new life as disciples of Jesus. And there should be new life, shouldn't there? Apparently there was a large lottery win, not last night, but during the week, a Euro Millions win. I should look around to see who's not here and who's off on their new holiday, I guess. Or maybe look in the church coffers, I don't know. But apparently 160 million pounds was won in the lottery. I don't know whether it's pounds or euros, but anyway, I'm sure if you won it, you wouldn't worry too much. Now, if you had won that, then you would expect some lifestyle differences. Well, I should hope that if you had won it, as a believer, I'm not quite sure you should do it anyway, but anyway, let's skip that one. If you had won it, then I expect there'll be some lifestyle differences. For example, you know, you might actually realize that life is not made of the things that we gather, and so you might not rush out to buy your mansion and all the rest of it, but you might not put up with the socks with the holes in anymore. You might possibly go and buy a few new pairs of jeans. You might even look at your old car, which keeps breaking down, and think, I could have one which is much more reliable than this. Your lifestyle would change somewhat. I'm sure you'd have people knocking on your door and bank accountants and all sorts of things like that trying to get around. Your life would change. Now, so we should expect when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ that our life changes dramatically. And these three incidents about dramatic things that we should see change within our lives, that we should accept within our lives. First of all, we see this man who was cleansed. And so when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are cleansed. Next, we'll see a man who is forgiven and is called to walk in the new life. And we'll see that forgiveness. And finally, we'll see a new life as Levi is called into new life and to leave his old life. Now, they all correspond to, they all involve leaving the old and turning to the new, so that this idea of repentance. But there are particular areas which we need to get foundationally as disciples. Now, why is this really important? Why, in particular, is this issue of cleansing today really important? Well, there was a girl that I knew who had had abused herself with drugs, but unfortunately, within that life that she went into as she dropped out of school and became very involved in the drug scene, was also terribly abused by others. She went on to self-harm and to self-abuse, got into terrible difficulty, became a dropout, was totally hooked on cocaine, and there was no future. But there came a point where she was gloriously saved. She came to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. She realized that he was indeed the way and the truth and life, that he could deal with her situation and her sin. And she bowed her knee before the Savior and she confessed her sin and sought the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And the most amazing thing about her is overnight, there was incredible transformation. Immediately, this doesn't happen in every case, but immediately, both her and the boyfriend she had at the time, both her and the boyfriend she had, who could not set aside the drugs, immediately from that moment on, never desired to have a single drug again. They were utterly clean from that time on. However, as she came into the church and we started to talk about various things, it became clear that this lady who was rejoicing in the Lord was also hugely troubled. As I went to visit her, I realized that she struggled with the low self-worth, with all the things that she had done, which she just could not get off her mind and could not set aside, which she blamed herself for, and she could see the impact that they'd having on her life, and she was worried for the children which were coming along and what would happen to them too. And those past failures, they just haunted her. They just haunted her. And she needed to see that Jesus' work in saving us is not about a point in time, but is much more than that. It's about utter and complete transformation. It is genuinely life transforming. We should know the reality of conscience cleansed. We should know the joy of sins forgiven. We should be walking in that newness of life which he gives us through his Spirit. And can I just say this morning, as I talk to so many believers in this pastoral work, I do think that there are so many believers who genuinely miss out on what God has got for them in the newness of life. Because we don't accept fully, and we don't maybe even understand fully, all that Christ has done for us. And so as we look at discipleship, we need to get that bedrock of understanding what it is that Christ has done for us and to walk in the promises that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in that newness of life. So I do want you this morning to see the amazing work of Jesus, to hear Jesus speak to you and to live in the reality of his cleansing. So we're going to look at this topic of cleansing. So first of all, I want you to see with this man, and we're going to mainly dwell in verse 12 here, I'm going to tell you, so when I get kind of about 20 minutes in and I'm still on verse 12, don't panic, okay, it's okay, we're going to deal with the rest very quickly at the end. But first of all, in verse 12, have a look at it. We read verse 12, when Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered in leprosy. Now, I'm going to read that slightly differently because the NIV actually doesn't translate it hugely well. When Jesus was in one of those towns, a man came in who was full of leprosy. That's much more near the original Greek. There's two things we need to see here. First of all, he was covered in leprosy, or the Greeks would say he was full of leprosy. And that's much more accurate and much more important. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen someone with leprosy. I guess you haven't had the chance. I went and did I was 3 months of missionary work in India, and I can remember graphically two things. As we traveled on the trains, at the stations there would be beggars, and the beggars would either have something like elephantosis. I remember a guy coming along and he held out his hand. His hand was like a baseball glove. I'd never seen anything like it before as he held it out because he was suffering from elephantosis. Or you'd see people with leprosy. And when you've got leprosy, leprosy has a terrible debilitating disease. We've got some pictures coming up there, Ian. You can put those up now if you want to. So we'll get to it. We've got some pictures. So apologies for you if you're kind of going towards lunch, but these pictures are not terribly pleasant if you can see them. I had a lady who held out her hands to me, and her hands were rather like the hands of this man here for some money as she was begging at the station. It's a terrible disease. It's caused by a bacteria, and the bacteria is transmitted by touch, and possibly even by air, but mainly by touch. Touch transmits, and it's highly contagious. Until the 1950s, there was no cure for it. The cures are very good now, but still, leprosy is thought to be one of the major diseases still in the world, with over 4 million people potentially having leprosy in the world, they estimate, even at the moment. And of course, because touch transmits, it meant that people with leprosy were driven out of the town. And so you had leper colonies, and leper colonies continued to exist, let's say, until the 1950s, even in Europe. And there was no known cure. You were driven away, had to have no contact with others. And the trouble was, as a leper, even washing was painful. It's a strange thing because it actually impacts the nerve endings, so you can't feel what's going on. But it makes the rest of your body, which can feel, hypersensitive. And so washing is painful. It's a death sentence which comes to you. And this man was full of leprosy. It deforms you. You can see the sad picture of the lady at the far right-hand corner who really is in the later stages of leprosy, hugely, hugely deformed. There is no hope. He was full of leprosy. Well, what happens? The man comes in, and we see in verse 12, the man comes in. Now, this is more important than comes along, which is the translation we have in the NIV, because the man came into town. Now, the problem was, you see, lepers were not allowed in town. They had to live separately. They had to dwell separately. They were not allowed to come into town. The point is here, he had got to a point of such desperation that he even came into town. Now, it's like somebody coming in here with Ebola. Now, you probably remember the Ebola epidemic, and of course, it was spread, wasn't it, by air, and so if someone came in sneezing and Ebola was around, you would say, no, get out of here, we don't want you here, just go away, and we're doing it to protect us and to protect many people, not because we hate them, but because we want protection. Or maybe you're shaking hands with somebody, and you ask them where they're from, and they tell you, I'm from Salisbury, and you're thinking, And you go straight away and you wash your hands straight away to make sure that you're not in contact with them. Well, you can imagine the reaction, can't you? In actual fact, the Pharisaical law, which was being written still around this time, one of the Pharisees in this traditional law says, it is okay, it is not sinful to throw stones at lepers if they come along. Now, what was the reason for that? Well, because if you came into contact with a leper, then you were ceremonially unclean. You could not go and worship in the temple. And so it's hugely justifiable to drive these people away. So this man was desperate. He came in, walking into the town, and he was desperate. Now, can I just say that leprosy in the Bible is also a picture which God uses. It's not a picture of sin, although it can picture that, but it's much more a picture of the judgment of God which is coming against sin. You'll remember, for example, Lot's wife. As she turns back, she disobeys God, and what happens? The leprosy comes upon her. Now, why did that happen? It's because, she didn't, that was this pillar of salt, excuse me, Uzziah the king, who went in to offer incense, and he shouldn't have been there, and what happens is that the leprosy comes upon Uzziah, and what's happening there? Well, he thought he could sacrifice, he went in, he was told by God he couldn't, he deliberately turned away from God's pathway, and so he was struck with leprosy. See, it was a picture of God's judgment upon him. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 4 to 6, the sin of Israel is described, and it's described like this: from the sole of your feet to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores. So what's it saying? It's saying that this picture of leprosy is a picture of God's judgment against you. Outward health, you might be okay, but inward, there's a real problem which is going to show, which is going to impact you, which is sin, which will kill. This morning, we need to know that the wages of sin is death. This week, I went to pick my father up from hospital. He just had an operation. He had cancer of the bladder, and he went to have an operation to have the bladder removed and some other bits and pieces done while they were in there, as you do. And so I went to pick him up. The interesting thing about it was not so much going to pick him up, but this cancer of the bladder had not been found for 2 years. He had had various trivial symptoms, which they were treating in all sorts of ways, but what they didn't realize is he actually had cancer. He was living for 2 years with something which would ultimately kill him, and he did not know it. Now, of course, as soon as they found out, within a week he had an appointment, within 2 weeks he was in hospital, and now he's out of hospital and recovering, but you see, he didn't know, but in fact, there was something inside that was destroying him. And we're almost insensitized to the impact of sin, aren't we? My father was living a normal life, was perfectly happy, wasn't in any way suspecting what was going on. And yet, in reality, if we look inside our lives, we can see that we've messed up our lives, that things are horribly wrong. We don't need to be in that desperate situation of the girl I talked about earlier on to know that our lives are a mess, that there are things that we regret about them, that there are hurts that we have done which we wish we could undo, that there were mistakes that we made that we wish we could unmake, that actually if we were to look at the litany of our lives, that although there might be plenty of good things, there's so many things that we are ashamed of which we just wish had never happened. And we should be in just as much a desperate situation as this man. He was advanced stages of leprosy. He was rather like those on the screen here. It had destroyed him on the outside, but it had started to destroy him on the inside many, many years before. And we want to know that there is a dire need. There is a dire need. Well, secondly, we see that there's one who is able. There is one who is able. Have a look again at verse 12. The man came into the town who was covered in leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground. He fell to his face to the ground. When he saw Jesus, he fell his face to the ground. Well, we want to see, first of all, he saw Jesus. Now this is amazing. The sense, by the way, of the passage isn't that, oh, there's Jesus. It was, he was coming in to see Jesus. He knew about Jesus. He was going to find him. And you see, this is amazing, actually, because no one could heal leprosy. And in the Bible, apart from Naaman, we don't really see leprosy being healed. But And Jesus, to that time, had not healed anybody with leprosy that we see in the scriptures. But he saw Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard about what Jesus could have done. And when we've been going through the previous weeks talking about Jesus' qualifications, who he is, who God says he is, who he demonstrates himself to be. And so he had heard, and you have heard, all that Jesus can do. And now he sought him, and now he saw Jesus. And in this moment, he makes a huge, you could call it a leap of faith. He says, if Jesus can do all else, then he must be able to deal with my leprosy. If Jesus can heal people, can heal the sick, if Jesus can drive out demons, he must be able to deal with my leprosy. He had heard of all Jesus had done. He believed that Jesus could do it, and so he came. And so here's my question this morning. You have heard, maybe, and you've come along to church for year after year after year, and you have heard of all Jesus can do. Can I ask you a question? Have you sought Jesus, no matter what the cost? Have you trusted in Jesus? Really? Is he the only answer for you? And actually, even if you're coming here this morning and you know that there's something in your past you are utterly ashamed of, and you think that no one can deal with, can you see Jesus and see that he can deal with that problem, with that difficulty, and with that past? Believers this morning, so often we can trust Jesus, even with our eternal life, and yet there are areas of my life that I am holding on to that I do not believe that Jesus can deal with. For some of you, very practically speaking, you are facing exams very soon. Don't want to remind you of it, but you are. Do you trust Jesus through the exams? Not to give you the 100% mark that you want, but to shape your future for you? Are you trusting Jesus? Those of you who are facing employment questions, are you trusting Jesus? Those of you who have children who have wandered far from God, are you trusting Jesus? Are there areas in your life where you have seen Jesus and yet you are failing to trust Jesus? He saw Jesus, and he fell with his face to the ground. Literally, in the Greek, he worshipped. He worshipped. That's what it says. He worshipped Jesus. It's a position of submission. I can't do anything about this, but you can. I have no rights to come to you, to ask you to help me, but you respond in grace and in mercy. I have no power. I can't do these bits for myself, and I can't even contribute to it, but you can. I have no authority in it. There's nothing I can say and do that can help, but you have all authority. You alone are my hope. You alone are my deliverer. You alone. You know, we're all in the same position as this poor man. Whether we're in the position of facing the awful penalty, death penalty for my own sin, just as this man faced the death penalty as he goes through his life. And we see this one who is able to deal with my death penalty. You know, the reality is, if you have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is nothing you can do about it. You can be the best person that has ever lived. There is nothing you can do about it. I've used this illustration before. Let me use it one more time, and forgive me. But my brother-in-law in Swansea's church reached out to folk on the street. There was a lady of the night, you might call her, on the street, who one of the other ladies went to talk to. And this lady said, "I am so ashamed of what I do. And I go home at night, and each night I go into the shower, and I scrub, and I scrub, and I scrub, until my skin is raw, and I still feel utterly filthy because of what I do." And we need to know that in our lives, that is our sin. And we can scrub and scrub and scrub, but there is nothing that we can do about it. All our good attempts are utterly futile. But Jesus can deal with your sin. And just like that thief on the cross, he could do nothing. He had only a few hours to live. And he was on the cross. He couldn't move hardly. He could hardly breathe on the cross. But he could gasp, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He could put all his trust on Jesus. And we can cry out in our desperation, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, come and save me." And today, you can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And believers here, never forget this. I see so many who struggle through their lives. You know, we've been saved from our sin, but we take on everything ourselves, and we carry burdens that we ought not to carry. And we've actually got a God who says, "Look, come and cast our burdens upon you, because I care for you." And we don't do it. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to see Jesus who is able. Maybe you're struggling with sin this morning. It's not in your strength that you can resist sin, but in his strength. Maybe you're struggling in your walk with him. It's not in your strength you can walk, but in his strength. Maybe you're struggling in relationships. It's not with your wisdom you can solve those relationships, but with his wisdom. And he has promised in his word that if you ask for wisdom, he will give it generously. And yet we so rarely come and seek him. You know, it's he who saves, and it's he who goes on working powerfully within us. We've got the one who is able. Thirdly, we've got the one who is willing. We've got a dire need. We've got one who is able, one who is willing. Again, verse 12, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, that was a strange question, wasn't it? It's really strange to us, actually. You know, if Jesus is willing, well, we know Jesus, don't we? If you're willing, of course he's willing. Of course he's willing. But why should Jesus be willing? Sometimes, actually, that's our issue. Even as believers, we look at our failure. You know, I don't know what you're like in your life, but if you're like me, then every single day you fail in many, many ways. And how the devil loves to create that gap in relationship between us who have been saved and redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ and him. And we, in our shame, keep on going our own way, and we forget that he's just invited us, that if you've sinned, then you can come and seek forgiveness, and he's already cleansed us and from all our unrighteousness. And, you know, we forget that, and so we forget his willingness. Now, why should Jesus be willing? Because everybody else threw stones at this man. Everybody else shunned this man. Why should he be willing? Well, of course, the truth is that none of us deserves Jesus' intervention. We're all just as bad as this man is ill. To the pure, holy God, who am I? I am utterly unworthy. To the one who is majestic, who am I? I am utterly insignificant. To the one who holds the planets and the galaxies in his hands, who calls out the stars, all trillions upon trillions of them by name, who am I? I am nothing. And yet Jesus says, "I'm willing." He knows you. He counts the number of hairs on your head, which I know for some of you is much easier than others, but he still knows all about you. He loves you. What incredible words. I am willing. I am willing. I am so unworthy, but do you see? His love is so freely given to you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. You can make me clean. Isn't that strange? Shouldn't it be, can you make me clean? I mean, that's the question we kind of ask of God, isn't it? Can you really do this? You know, we struggle, don't we, as Christians, to put our faith in him in every aspect. Can you really do this? But you see, this man had got it right. You can make me clean. He understood who Jesus was. Can Jesus deal with our lives, the mess that we've made of them? Can he deal with us as believers with the mess we continue to make of our lives? Look around the room. Take a moment. Look to the person next to you. Look at the person. Well, yeah, if you look at your husband and wife, look at someone else as well. Okay. Just so we're friendly. Okay. You know the person next to you. You are looking at an absolute failure. And they are looking at an absolute failure too. but we have one who has triumphed over everything and who lives and who reigns today and one who is willing to help. You know, the question actually is not so much, Jesus, are you willing? But I want to actually ask a question of you as believers this morning. Is actually, are you willing to let God work in your life? Sometimes we can think, well, I've messed up so much. We're ashamed, and so we keep our distance, and we're not willing to come to the one who has already cleansed us and set us free. Or we could live lives where we get comfortable in our lack of trust. You know, we're constantly walking day to day with huge burdens of anxiety and doubt and worry and stress and all sorts of things upon us. Huge burdens of difficulties that are going to come up in the days ahead. And we do not see the Savior who has saved us, who is Lord of it all, who is over it all, who has numbered every day of ours before a single one of them came to be, who understands the beginning from the end, and we're not willing just to go, Lord, I just give everything to you. I'm going to walk in your footsteps. I'm going to trust in your power. I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me. You know, Jesus asked a really interesting question when he came to the man who was by the pool of Bethesda. He said to him, do you want to be healed? And maybe there are things actually in your life where Jesus is actually saying this morning, I'm willing, Jesus is willing, but are you willing? Do you really want to hand this over to me? Are you going to keep on holding on to your anxiety or holding on to your doubts or holding on to your worries? Oh, we need to see our Savior and follow him. Finally, we've got one who cleanses completely. Well, we're going to have a look, verse 13 to 14, finally, in just for a moment. Now, this is the most amazing thing. Jesus reached out and touched him. It is amazing. But I want to get away from this. It's not a Diana moment. Those of you who are old enough will remember when Princess Diana, I was quite young at the time, when Princess Diana touched the leper, and it's all over the newspapers that she touched the leper. Well, she probably went and used wet wipes straight afterwards. She probably had a few injections. You know, but actually, what we need to see here is what actually happens. And what actually happens is illustrated in the next verses in verse 14. What does Jesus say to him? Don't tell anybody, but go, show yourself to a priest, offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, the key word there is a testimony to them. He is going to show us in what this man does, what has actually happened here. And what has actually happened? Well, it's a great exchange, a great exchange. He's told to go to the temple and to show himself there. Why is he told to do that? You flick back to Leviticus. I'm not asking you to do it now, but you can do it later. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 to 32. It tells you all about it. What do you do? If you have been cleansed, and by the way, the only way to be rid of leprosy was that God intervenes. That's why it's called cleansing. It's not healing. It's cleansing. God intervenes. And so you go and you present yourself to the temple. You take with you two birds and two doves. And over clean water, the priest would kill one of them and would sprinkle its blood seven times into that clean water. And what he's demonstrating is that the blood is actually doing the cleansing of the water. And you can see it graphically as each drop goes into the water and the water gradually turns red as the cleansing power of that blood or the illustration of the cleansing power goes into that. And the other bird is let away. And what is it trying to show us? It's trying to show us that if we're cleansed in God, he is the one who has done it. It's by the blood that is shed, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, shed his blood that we would be totally cleansed from all our unrighteousness. And what happens in the Lord Jesus Christ? He takes our way, our sins, and he puts them away from him as far as the east is from the west. And so as that bird flies away, we can see in it the reality that he has dealt with our sin, with our past, with our guilt. It is all gone. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so that girl I was talking to you at the very start, that was the one thing I had to bring to her and to show her. That Jesus had dealt with it all. that when the devil comes and condemns her for what she has done, that it is all covered over and all will be covered over, and everything that will be done right the way until you go into his kingdom, it is all covered completely by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are cleansed and you are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 8 days later, he comes along and he brings two lambs. One's a guilt offering and one's a sin offering. The guilt offering is slain to demonstrate his guilt taken away by the blood that's shed. And then the sin offering is slain to demonstrate that the sin is completely paid for. And then he does a strange thing. The blood is taken, put on his earlobe, put on his thumb, put on his feet, then oil on the earlobe, on the thumb, and on his feet as well. And what is it demonstrating? It is demonstrating that the blood that is shed cleanses you from all sin. Everything you've done, everything you've thought, everything you've heard, everywhere your feet have gone, in every part, we are utterly and completely cleansed. This is the freedom that Jesus wants you to enter into. And now this morning, if you've come along here and you have never come to the point where you have bowed your head and said, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I know that I've turned away from you. I know that I've sinned against you. Forgive me and make me clean. I want to follow you the rest of my life. That is what you need to do. And just as much as this man, you can know that all your past, all your shame, all your guilt is utterly and completely dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the truth that you are to live in as a believer. Yes, we fail. We are fallen people. We continue to fail because we still got this flesh life within us, and we're still led astray. But the reality is still this, as we were reading earlier on from Romans chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, that the good works that we might try to do are powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he has condemned sin in sinful man. And he has fully met the righteous requirements of the law in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but live according to the Spirit. He wants us to live in the reality of his cleansing, not to be pushed away by our failure, but to come to him knowing that he has already dealt with our failure and confessing and entering back into that close relationship with him day after day. He wants us to live in newness of life. He wants us to live in trust in him and those areas which you are not putting into his hands, which you are holding out on. He wants you to give them to him, to realize that there's nothing you can do yourself, that only in Jesus can we find freedom. Only in Jesus can we find cleansing. How do we respond? Well, like that leper, whatever the cost, even he had stones thrown at him as he came into town. What's the thing that's holding you back? Is it friends? Is it the worry about what your spouse will say? Or what your kids will say? Or maybe because you're in church, you've been at church for such a long time, and so many people think you're a Christian, but you've never actually come to this, and you're just plain embarrassed. Can I just say to you, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For that first time in your life, you need to come to know his cleansing and forgiveness right now. And maybe you're walking in your own strength, seeking to do things when Jesus has said, I'm with you always. Seeking to constantly in your mind, working over the anxieties which are there, when Jesus has said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Can you see that he is your only hope? The walk of discipleship is to see, to bow, to hear his call to follow him, and to leave all those things which you have taken upon yourself, and to follow him in newness of life.